Here we go. We are in a series called The Bible. It's a great series, right, Paul? It's what we should be preaching and talking about. And we're just going through the books of the Bible. And we're all the way to the book of Micah. And so Micah is one of the, what are called the minor prophets. And we're actually taking the prophets, so you have four major prophets and 12 minor prophets, and we're going through them actually in chronological order just to try to help our brain kind of adjust to what these prophets were speaking to in their time, okay? So today we find ourselves in the book of Micah, probably a fairly little known book of the Bible, not a book of the Bible that gets a lot of press, a lot of attention. But I think you're going to see that God has some real treasures for us in this book. And we believe that the whole Bible has been inspired by God. Amen? Can I hear a big amen? And so God wants to speak to us through every part of the Bible. And we just have to come to each book of the Bible and say, okay, Holy Spirit, what is it that you would have for us here? Have an open heart and a soft heart to hear him speak. And, you know, when you're first reading the Bible, when you're first kind of getting into it and everything. Let me just give you a tip, whether you're new to the Bible or whether you're old to the Bible, and that is if the Holy Spirit inspired it, the Holy Spirit can reveal it, right? Do you believe that? So sometimes we can come and we kind of are just looking at it through our natural eyes and we're like, well, I don't know, I'm not getting very much out of this, and get a little frustrated. And we just need to pause with the attitude in those moments and say, okay, Holy Spirit, you inspired this. Come and reveal what it is that you would have for us in this book, today in the book of Micah. And so one of our hopes as we're preaching through these books that, again, we oftentimes don't spend a lot of time with, is that your faith would begin to raise up and say, you know what? God can speak to me through this part of the book. The Old Testament has a lot of things that God wants to reveal to us in it. Jesus is revealed in the Old Testament. The Bible is all about Jesus, whether it's the Old Testament or New Testament. It's ultimately the story of Jesus. The Old Testament tells us the setting into which Jesus came, you know, the reason why we needed a Savior. And then the New Testament is the story of Jesus and then of his church expanding. So I'm excited to share with you some of what I feel like the Holy Spirit has for us in the book of Micah. So before we jump in, let me just give you a little bit of the historical context of this book. If you want to follow along, you can look up the book of Micah. If you need a Bible, Josh, can you grab a stack of Bibles? Just raise your hand. Does anybody want a Bible? Got one up here? We'll get you a Bible, Jude. And so if you want to follow along, the book of Micah is one of the, like I said, the minor prophets. So to find the minor prophets, go to kind of the middle of the Bible, Psalms or so, Proverbs is probably what you'll find, and then you just keep going to the right. Okay, you'll come to some of the prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, you'll keep going, you'll get past Ezekiel, Daniel, and then it's Hosea, and then Joel, and then Amos. Is it Amos, Joel? Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Okay, there you go. So if you want to follow along, that's where we're at, is the book of Micah. And this is verse 1, okay? So this kind of sets the historical context for this book. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, the vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So these names that he gives right here at the beginning are the names of the kings of Judah that were reigning at the time of his prophecy. And so what you can do then is you can go back to the book of 1st and 2nd Kings and find these names of these kings to find out what exactly was going on at this time period that Micah is ministering. So the first king, the king Jotham, son Ahaz, was a very, very ungodly king. So a lot of what you're going to see in the book of Micah, you can you can see, if you go back in and understand what was going on in the book of time of King Ahaz, all of a sudden this book, Micah, begins to make sense. So here's just a few of the things that were going on in the time of Ahaz. So just to give you kind of the timeline here, it's 700 BC, 700 years before Christ. He was a contemporary of Isaiah, so another prophet that was a little better known and wrote the book of Isaiah. This prophet Micah is ministering at the same time. King Ahaz comes on the scene, rejects the way of the Lord, and pretty much fully embraces an idolatrous pagan lifestyle, and then leads and tries to encourage the people of Judah to embrace it as well. Here's just a few things that the Bible says that King Ahaz did that the Bible says were very evil in the sight of the Lord. Number one, he sacrificed his son as a sacrifice to an idol. That is a whole nother level of vile, evil paganness. Can you imagine taking your child and they would literally throw them into the flames to try to get favor with this idol? He promoted idolatry all throughout Judah. He took the silver and gold found in the temple of the Lord to buy off the Assyrians, who he was afraid were going to invade him next. So instead of turning, you know, seeing, okay, here comes the judgment of the Lord for this evil, maybe I should have a clue and turn back to God and ask him to help. Instead of doing that, he guts the treasury of the temple of the Lord to try to buy their security. Okay, so this is going on at that time. And then the Bible says that apparently he went on a little road trip to Damascus and saw this altar in the city of Damascus, a pagan altar, that for whatever reason he thought was so cool that he writes back to the priest in Jerusalem and says, I want you to build an altar for the temple that's exactly like this pagan altar. And you know what's even worse? So that's bad, right? The priest of the temple of the Lord does it. This is what's going on in the time of the ministry of Micah, okay? So you get a little bit of the context of what's going on. And then probably actually the most significant event that takes place during the ministry of Micah is the fall of Samaria. Now, Samaria, if you don't know that city name, was the capital of Israel. By this time in Israel's history, the nation had been split into two nations. You had the northern tribes, there's 10 tribes of Israel, and then you had the two tribes of Judah. From the very get-go of Israel's history, those 10 tribes, there was not a single king that sought after God. Judah was very much an up-and-down history, where one king would seek the Lord, the next king wouldn't, kind of a thing. But Israel, from the very get-go, rejected the Lord, sought after the ways of the nations around them, and worshiped the idols. And so finally, judgment comes, and those 10 tribes are taken into captivity. So this is, again, the context of the ministry of Micah. So what we're going to do here is we're going to start in reading chapter 1, and then I'm going to pull out, I want to give you kind of a flavor for kind of the tone of the book. It's very much we need to turn back to the Lord because his judgment is coming. So this is very much the call that Micah is given by the Lord to his nation. And then from there, I want to bring out several just thoughts that occur throughout Micah of even in the midst of all this, Micah keeps pivoting back to the Lord and sees what God's doing in the big picture of what's going on and why there's actually hope. There's hope. Even today, even in our culture, chapter 1, we read them. I think Micah, verse 2 says, "Hear, O sovereign people, all of you, listen, O earth, and all who are in it, that the sovereign Lord, may witness foreign people all against you. Listen, O earth, and all who are in it, that the sovereign Lord may witness against you. Remember from a couple weeks ago, we talked about what does that title mean, sovereign Lord. This is the most commonly used title for God in the prophetic books. And it literally means he's the Lord above all the other lords. He is a greater God than any of these other gods. That title over and over again is used. That the sovereign Lord may witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. Look, the Lord is coming from his dwelling place. He comes down and treads the high places of the earth. The mountains melt beneath him. The valleys split apart like wax before the fire, like water rushing down a slope. All this is because of Jacob's transgression, because of the sins of the house of Israel. So they're talking about the northern 10 tribes. What is Jacob's transgression? Is it not Samaria? What is Judah's high place? Is it not Jerusalem? Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap of rubble, a place for planting vineyards. I will pour her stones into the valley and lay bare her foundations. So he's prophesying that the destruction of Samaria is going to happen. All her idols will be broken to pieces. All her temple gifts will be burned with fire. I will destroy all her images, since she gathered her gifts from the wages of prostitutes. As the wages of prostitutes, they will again be used. Because of this, I will weep and wail. I will go about barefoot and naked. I will howl like a jackal and moan like an owl. For her wound is incurable. It has come to Judah. It has reached the very gate of my people, even to Jerusalem itself. Tell it not in Gath. Weep not at all in Beth Ophrah. Roll in the dust. Pass on in nakedness and shame, you who live in Shaphar. Those who live in Zanan will not come out. Beth Ezel is in mourning. Its protection is taken from you. Those who live in Meroth writhe in pain, waiting for relief, because disaster has come from the Lord, even to the gate of Jerusalem. You who live in Lachish, harness the team to the chariot. You were the beginning of the sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel were found in you. Therefore, you will give parting gifts to Moresheth Gath. The town of Akzib will prove deceptive to the kings of Israel. I will bring a conqueror against you who live in Meresheth. He who is the glory of Israel will come to Adullam. Shave your heads in mourning for the children in whom you delight. Make yourselves as bald as the vultures, for they will go from you into exile. So very, very sober words. So Holy Spirit, we come to you this morning and we ask, God, that in this book, the book of Micah, you would speak to us. God, you had this word for the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah at a very specific time. But then through your providence, you put this book into our Bible to speak to us today. So I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and you would just reveal your word to us today. God, come and reveal our hearts. Come and open up our hearts. Lord, if there's any area of our hearts that need your light to shine into it, we ask that you would do that this morning. God, if there's any that are going through dark times, are discouraged by what they see around them, would you come and speak life to this morning to them in the name of Jesus? God, come and give us your perspective, the kingdom of God perspective of what's going on about us. We need your help with this, Lord. We ask that you would do this, God. We ask that you would come and renew our minds this morning through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so I want to speak to you from the title I've given this is A Guide for Living a Counterculture Life. A Guide for Living a Counterculture Life. And I want to start by telling you about a little adventure that I had along with Pastor Jess and my two oldest boys, Jude and Asher, yesterday. I'm going to put up the cute picture of Asher. Saved up his money to buy his own adventure yesterday. So when you And I was very proud of Asher. He saved up his money to buy his own kayak. So when you see him, tell him, well done. He's learning how to save money, and he's a great worker. So I'm very, very proud of him. He bought that himself. And so yesterday was the inaugural voyage, right? So we went down to Crescent Bar, and we set in, and I think I slightly underestimated how much coaching it was going to require to help Asher understand how to kayak, okay? So we let in at Crescent Bar over on the, if you're not familiar with Crescent Bar, there's a real calm side, but there is still just a little bit of a current there, right? And so he's in there, and we're teaching him how to kayak, and I'm trying to tell him, okay, you got to go even like this. You got to put one oar in and the other oar in, and he's trying to figure this out, right? And so he's doing one, and a two, and okay, Asher, we need to head over there. And so he's like, okay, Dad, and then he paddles, only it's not even in the water this time. No, you got to put the paddle in the water. Okay, Dad, and then he starts going backwards, right? No, you got to put it up here and pull backwards, right? And the whole time, even though that current's not real strong, he's getting pulled along by the current. No, we need to go over here, Asher, right? So This was Asher's inaugural journey, and he actually did really well after brilliant coaching. He began to figure it out and slowly began making his way in the direction that we needed to go, right? So this was him trying to figure out how to kayak. And I kind of wonder if when we are first learning how to walk with God, if it's not a little bit like Asher trying to kayak, right? And the whole time, there's this undertow that you don't really see about you called culture. And it's constantly, it's always moving. And almost always, have you noticed this? That culture does not take you in the direction that God has called you to go. Right? Or is it just me, right? No, I think we'd all agree, culture pulls us in a direction that we know we're not to go, and we really don't want to go, right? The culture pulls us in the direction of broken relationships. Culture pulls us in the direction of substance abuse. Culture pulls us in the direction of anger and bitterness. This is the undertow that culture pulls us towards. And the Holy Spirit comes, and he begins to teach us how to paddle. This is what the Word of God is. Amen? The Word of God says, put your paddle in on the left, now on the right. This is called walking with God, right? Love God. Serve others, right? This is, he begins to teach us how to walk, how to paddle, so that we can hit the mark that he's called us to. And so as we go to Micah has some very insightful things to say about how God would have us steer our boat into his purposes. One of the first things that you begin to realize when you make a decision to follow Jesus is that his ways are not exactly our ways. Would you agree with that? Right? Whether you've been with Jesus for a long time or whether you're just beginning to walk with him, this becomes quickly evident that his ways are higher than our ways. Isaiah puts it like this. He says, let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Can I hear a big amen? All right? So we have to recognize that the way of the Lord is a little bit different than our ways. And it's a little bit better. It's a lot better. It's a lot better. Look, I love hanging out with old saints that have been with Jesus, have walked with Jesus for many years. Do any of you have old saints in your lives that you look up to that just walked with Jesus faithfully all their years? My grandparents would be some people like that. Now, I don't mean to elevate missionaries about this is really cute. So they've been married now six well, I think right about 60 years, and you will not find a more in love older couple than these two. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. They decided, they have a son that works in the airline industry. And so he's able to get them first class tickets whenever they come back to the States. But they decided that they'd rather not be in first class because they felt too far apart from each other. They'd rather go in business class. This is how in love they are, right? This is how close that they have grown. I'm like, no, I love my wife, but first class? Sign me up, right? I'm fully confident that our relationship will grow to that point. So I'm excited. So let me just say this real quickly. If you are new to church life and to Christianity, I think today's message is going to help because a lot of times the example that we see of people who really claim to be followers of Jesus, and they really are not walking in the way that Jesus actually taught. And so when we talk about living a cross-cultural life, sometimes we get images of what that is not biblical. And I think it's really important for you to know that, especially if you're new to Jesus or new to church, is that we need to go to the Bible to understand what it means to live a counterculture life. And just a reminder to you, if you're old to church, right, is that a lot of, there can be church culture currents that are also not biblical, or Christian culture currents. And that's why we got to always go back to the Bible. We always go back, say, okay, Holy Spirit, what does your word say? Help me to be more like Jesus. Amen. So the bottom line is that following Jesus will require you to row against the currents of culture. And it will require you to live in ways that people around you are not going to always agree with. In fact, many times they'll actually judge you for it, right? This is what Jesus said, Matthew 16. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. Is there a sacrifice? Is there a cost to following Jesus? Yes. But again, find an old saint and ask them if it's been worth it. They'll tell you 10 million, billion times over, yes, Jesus is worth it. Like what we were singing earlier, nothing can compare to the presence of Jesus, to knowing Jesus, to walking with Jesus. Here's a definition of counterculture. This is from the Merriam-Webster Dictionary. A culture with values and mores that run counter to those of established society. A culture with values and mores that run counter to those of established society. Now, I wasn't alive in the 50s or earlier, so I can't speak real authoritatively on that era. But our culture was much more Christian at one point than it is now. I think that is very clear. There's always been ungodly aspects to our culture. Let's not kid ourselves. But we live in a day where society, what society says is normal, what society says is right, is extremely counterculture to what the Bible says is right. And are you guys okay living counterculture lives? This is what God has called us to, especially today. You cannot follow Jesus, live in the ways of His word, and just do as culture does. They don't mesh. I don't think they ever have. But they really don't in our time and day. And can I just say that that's actually normal for Christianity? For almost all of Christian history, we have been the minority. We have been the counterculture. they call Christian or kind of there again. They call Christian or America now a post-Christian nation. So what we see as right, what the Bible says is right, is not accepted that way in culture anymore. In fact, you get really, really judged sometimes if you say, this is what I believe. So I wrote down just some things that, you know, when I make these statements, I sense the pushback. I sense the walls going up. I sense the suspicion raising. Here's a few of the times when I feel judged by culture. So I'm kind of sharing with you my, you know, when my feelings get hurt, right? So first is when I say that I believe that Jesus is God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and that he is the only way to salvation. That's just not okay to say anymore. When I say that I believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God, there's not an error in the Bible. This is God's perfect word, revelation to us, and that what he says is true. It's the highest authority on every area to which it speaks. That's not popular anymore. There was a time, did you know this? There was a time in our history that on the Senate floor, there would be arguments to which appeals to the Bible would be made as the highest authority. Now, they weren't all godly when they were doing this, but the Bible was held in reverence as the ultimate authority. I feel judged when I say that I believe that the Bible reveals to us who God really is and that all other revelations must be measured by the Bible alone. Amen? I feel judged, or I feel like I just can't say this anymore, that I really believe that there's a literal place of judgment called hell that God has prepared for those. He prepared it. You know this? He prepared it for the angels who rejected him. It was not prepared for mankind. But the Bible says that those who reject God and reject his ways, there is judgment coming. And the person that talked about hell more than anyone else in the Bible was Jesus. Probably because he knew how real it was. I kind of feel this pushback when I say that I believe that the Bible is correct in all matters of science and history. You know, when people say, well, this area of the Bible is da-da-da-da-da, it's not measuring up. I always, in the back of my mind, just think, just wait, give it 10 more years. And it's so funny because they're like, would you believe it? It turns out the Bible is right. Like, there used to be like this list of 140 things that archaeology had proven the Bible was wrong. And I think they've whittled it down to like, there's like maybe 10 left. I can't remember what it, but they keep, oh, well, I guess we were wrong about that too, right? Like, they didn't think that there was a town called Nazareth where Jesus was from. And they've now discovered it. So just give it time. Give it another 10 years. You know, when I say I believe the Bible reveals to us how we're to walk in marriage, that the Bible is actually right, that culture's not, that a husband's called to love his wife and a wife is called to submit to her husband, that is radically counterculture, people. Like, even just saying it, I can feel that, like, it's hard to even say that because I know what culture, how much culture pushes against that right now. When I say I believe the Bible reveals to us the way in which we are to raise our children, that's counterculture. When I say I believe that the Bible is both the authority over and the guide to experience the fullest blessing on our sexuality, oh yeah, you better believe that's counterculture right now. When I say that the Bible is the authority on doing business in a way that will be blessed over the long haul, I was sitting in, it was my first job out of college, and some things had happened, and I decided, you know what? It was a sales organization, and I just wasn't comfortable anymore with how they were doing business. So I went and sat down to tell my sales manager that I was resigning. And he asked why, and I told him, oh, I feel like some of the practices are deceptive, and I'm just not comfortable. If you are going to be so conscious... So fast forward, I was sitting with a CEO of, I think it's like a Fortune 500 company, and I told him this story. He started roaring in laughter because like one of his things is, we have to be integrous. If our customers are going to believe us, we have to have absolute integrity. He says, you should go and you should try to find where that guy is at now and see what he's doing, right? And he says, he's not done anything. You should try to find where that guy is at now and see what he's doing, right? And he's not done anything more than he ever did back then. He was still doing the same type of a job. And Over the long haul, you do business according to the Bible, there's a blessing that comes. So these things are radically counterculture. So go ahead and put up the bottom line. Jesus is stronger than our culture's chaos. Jesus is stronger than the culture undertow, the culture's current. Jesus is stronger, amen? So now let's go to Micah. And let me bring out 7 steps from Micah to living a counterculture life in a world that has gone a little bit crazy, okay? So this was the world that Micah was living in. Again, the people of God over the course of history are kind of used to living this way, okay? So let's not feel all bad for ourselves that we somehow live in the worst time of all history and that no other Christian before us has ever had to deal with culture pushing against it like it is today, because that's just not true. And the Bible gives us some ways that we are to walk before him. Okay, so the first one that I want to point out to you is from chapter 1. And we already read this portion of scripture, but did you notice from starting in verse 8, if you have it up in front of you on your phone app or in your Bible, notice the call to mourning, to weeping, to grieving. And so the first step I think is so important for the people of God is this. And again, if you're new to church or you've maybe been turned off by church in the past, you need to know that this is how God's heart is. We need to reject the temptation to become proud and judgmental, and instead let our hearts reflect God's broken heart. All you need to do is watch how Jesus interacted with the world of his time. You know who Jesus just blasted out of the water? Were the Pharisees. They were the people that were, they were the judgmental, proud people, the people that walked around saying, you know, I read my Bible today, have you? You know, kind of thing. And Jesus said, that does not reflect the heart of God. I think that's why Jesus was so angry, was that these people were claiming to represent God, and they were so misrepresenting him. And Jesus comes with compassion whenever he's dealing with somebody who did not know God, know the way of the Lord. He comes with compassion. And then there's a scene in the Gospels where Jesus is looking out over the nation of Israel and he starts weeping because he knows the judgment that's coming. This is the heart of God. And this should be our hearts. It's so easy. I know even in my life, the Holy Spirit convicts me of this many times. It's so easy to become proud and judgmental. You don't know their story. You don't know what led that person to do those things. I think the more that we get God's heart, the more sympathetic and empathetic we become, and the more we become confident that Jesus can break through even this. Amen? Okay, go to the next one. Number 2 is, allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to you your way breaker. Go to chapter 2. Of Micah, verse 13. I'm going to actually read from verse 12. I will surely gather all of you, O Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. Boy, that image of the Lord as a shepherd is all through the Bible. He leads us. And go to verse 13. Look at this. One who breaks open the way will go up before them. They break through the open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and will go out. Their king will pass through them, the Lord at their head. Now, I want you just to think about this for a moment, okay? This is one of those just great nuggets that you'll find when you're going through some of the prophetic books of a revelation of who Jesus really is, of who God really is. It says, one who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate. How many of you right now have a way that you need God to break open for you? Maybe it's in the area of your health. Maybe it's in the area of finances. Maybe it's in some career decisions that you need to make. Maybe it's relationships that there seems like there's no way. You're so frustrated because you just cannot see a way forward. Well, my Bible says that the Lord is the one who breaks open the way. And then it says, and they will break through the gate. I so appreciate, Kelly, what you shared this morning, that maybe you're in a place right now where you're having to wait. You need to be confident that the Holy Spirit is your way maker. He will break through that gate. Amen. Number three is, in a culture that is chaotic and crazy, we need to be kingdom of God people. We need to be kingdom of God people. Now, that's, you know, what does that mean? What does it mean to be kingdom of God people? So think with me for a moment. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the realm over which God reigns. Okay? We're not talking about the nation of Israel, the physical nation of Israel. We're talking about the spiritual kingdom over which Jesus is king, where his will is done, his kingdom comes, right? This is how he taught us to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So go to Micah chapter 4, verse 1. Now, remember the context that Micah is ministering in and what was going on in the temple of that day, okay? As we read through this, because this is pretty amazing that this prophetic word comes at this historical point in Israel concerning when you consider what's going on in the temple. Verse 1, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the people will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many people. He will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods. We will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. So right at that moment when the temple is being desecrated, when it seems like paganism is taking over the temple of God, Micah says, no. The Lord's temple will be established, the mountain of the temple of the Lord. So what it's speaking to is the reign and rule of God will be established. The nations of the world will flock to the kingdom of God. And do you know that we're seeing that today? I shared some of the stats a few weeks ago. There right now is a greater move of God around the world than we have ever seen, ever in the history of the world. Whether it's in Africa, whether you go to Asia, look at what's happening in Pakistan right now, whether you go to South America, the nations of the world are streaming to the presence of God, to becoming followers of Jesus, the kingdom and reign of God. That reign of God, the will of God is advancing. The kingdom of God is being established. And we are called to be kingdom of God people with God's kingdom right now. Think about that. So God's kingdom and reign and rule being established and grown. It's with us, right? Reign and rule. Let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth. It starts in heaven. It starts with this. Lord, let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It starts with this earth. But then God's design for you is that you would become a kingdom agent. That through you, his kingdom advances. Through prayer, through serving, through being involved in church. Did you know that we're not just getting together every Sunday to have a good time, to see each other, to smile and high five? That there is kingdom of God activity that happens at church. Think about what happens at church. God is worshiped and exalted, right? Our lives are examined by his word. They come into submission to his word. People give their hearts to Jesus and surrender their lives to Jesus. We see people baptized. We see new people raised up to places of ministry and functioning and the gifts of the Spirit established and released. This is what the kingdom of God in action looks like. So when you are a part of a local church, what you're actually doing is you are a part of the kingdom of God invading a community. That's what's happening when you come to church on Sunday. This is one of the reasons why I agree with Ron. I love to give, because when you give, what you're saying is, I am participating in releasing the kingdom of God work. This is what we do when we gather together. We're seeing the kingdom of God established. And do any of you have any doubt at all that if Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that he intends to answer that prayer? Amen? He is answering that prayer. But it's present tense. And he's calling you to continue to pray that, to become an agent in establishing his kingdom. I heard a story of a pastor that was ministering to a father that was very, very frustrated with his teenage daughter. Like, never happened before, right? But anyways, was very frustrated that even though he had taken her to church all her life, had taken her to youth group, she was not, just had no desire for the things of the Lord. And this pastor very wisely looked at him and said, or he asked, how are you involved right now in his kingdom? What are you doing other than just going to church? And the man had to say, you know, I'm really not doing anything. And so the pastor challenged him, you become involved in becoming a kingdom agent. You watch what God does in your daughter's heart. And so they did. They started going on missions trips together and serving in the church, becoming active as an agent of the kingdom of God. And all of a sudden, everything changed in that family. Because no longer was it just the set of rules. No, they became engaged in the work of the kingdom. There is nothing, I am convinced of this, nothing more exciting, addicting, wonderful than being used by God. When you say, God, here I am, use me, and then you see what he does through that, it hooks you forever. Probably for me, my early formative years of why I love seeing what God does was just sitting around the breakfast table with my grandparents and my parents and listening to them go back and forth about stories of what God was doing. Isn't it wonderful to see what God's doing in Sister Yamato's life? You know what she said to me? She said that she's never heard God so clearly as, and they would just go on and just rejoice in what was going on right now. Well, you only get to do that if you are active, if you are participating in what God's doing. So God is calling you to be kingdom active agents. All right, number four. Be Christ-centered in the midst of cultural chaos. So easy as the people of God to get distracted with things other than Jesus. to get distracted with the latest exciting theology, to get distracted with doing things that don't theology, to get distracted with Jesus, doing things that don't center on the work of Jesus, to get distracted with just things of the world. We have to remain Christ-centered. Go to chapter 5 of Micah. And right in the middle of a section of Scripture where Micah is talking about the invading armies, right? So he's, verse 1 says, "Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod." And then if you skip over the verses I'm going to read to you in a moment, then he goes on to, "When the Assyrians invade our land," da, 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 da. So he, right in the middle of this chaos that is surrounding the nation of Israel and Judah, you get these verses. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are of old, from ancient times." Who is he talking about there? He's talking about Jesus. This is 700 years before Christ. And Micah prophesies the place of Jesus' birth. Of all the hundreds of cities that he could have named, right? Certainly, there were bigger cities, more important cities, and yet the Holy Spirit reveals him. He opens up that portal where Micah gets to see into what God's going to do. And he declares the word of the Lord that there will come a deliverer to Bethlehem, out of Bethlehem. And then I love this, "whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." Wow. John says in chapter 1, "The Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus is from of ancient times. Jesus says about himself, "Before Abraham was, I am." I just can't even imagine what that must have sounded like to the Jews at that time. This is who Jesus is. So right in the middle of all this chaos comes a revelation of who Jesus is. And then if you go down into verse 4, it says, "He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth." That's what's going on today. And then look at this, verse 5. "And he will be their peace." And he will be their peace. Do you have an area of your life right now that you need peace in? I do. There's areas in my life I don't know what to do about. The lines aren't all connecting yet. And it's a little freaky. And he will be their peace. The Bible says in the epistles, it says, "The peace of Christ that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." You don't have to understand everything to have peace in Christ, because Jesus himself is our peace. God himself is our peace. Not your understanding of your world, not your 5-year plan, not your bank account. God himself is our peace. That's why when you come down to the last days of your life, you can still be full of the peace of God that passes all understanding, because you have Jesus. Right? When you come up to the brink of the most stressful day of your life, when you do not know what to do, you can still have peace, because Jesus himself is our peace. Amen. And then number 6 is watch and hope. This comes from Micah chapter 7, verse 7. "But as for me, I watch and hope for the Lord. I wait for God my Savior, my God hope." The enemy will, on all the things that are to steal your joy. us away from everything that's going on, all the things that are pulling us away from the purposes of God. He'll try to get you focused on those things. The Bible says, as for me, I will watch and hope for the Lord. Be the most hopeful. The Bible says, as for me, I will watch and hope for the Lord. Right? Let us be the most hopeful people. Let us be full of joy. Let us not be the people who are constantly complaining about what society and culture is doing. Hello, of course it's going that direction. That's what happens when you don't follow Jesus. But when we decide to follow Jesus, we can watch and hope, knowing that God is going to hear us. And then number 7, pray for the people of God and worship the Lord. I skipped over number 5, which was walk in God and His ways. Actually, let me read this to you. Sorry, I know we're out of time, but you got to hear this. This is another one that is just so good in Micah. Chapter 6, verse 8, he says this. He has showed you, O man, what is good. Right? The prophet says, He has showed you. What does the Lord require of you? What is God requiring of all of you? It's just this, to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Can you do that? This is what God's requiring of us. Let's not go on these Facebook rants. Can you believe what's going on in this? That blesses nobody. Let's let this be the way that we walk. Act justly. Love mercy. Let's be known as merciful people. Amen. People that are full of mercy, full of hope for people that, hey, you know what? I know it looks bad, but God can help you. God will help you. And walk humbly with God. Are you walking with God? Are you walking every day with God? God wants you to walk with Him. He wants you to walk with Him. Just like if you were walking with a friend, that's what He's calling you to. He wants you to walk with Him. If you're trying to figure out what to do in your relationship, walk with God. If you're trying to figure out what on earth to do with your career, walk with God. If you're trying to figure out what to do with this child, what to do with this financial situation, just pause and say, okay, God, I'm just going to walk with you through this financial situation. This is over my head. Maybe it's actually the reverse. Maybe you're so blessed you don't know what to do with it. Lord, there is so much resource coming at me right now. This is over my head. Everyone's praying that you have to pray that at some point, right? Would you walk with me through this? Walk with me, Lord. And then the last one, pray for the people of God and worship the Lord. The entire last chapter of Micah, he just goes off on the awesomeness of who God is. Like, so after all of this, like he's had to bring this heavy word of the coming judgment of God, of a rebuke against the leaders of the nation and against the priests of the people, and even against, if you read Micah, even against the prophets of the nation. He says, you prophets, you're only prophesying the things that they want to hear. And yet, after all that, this should be absolutely the way that we are. He's able to say, but here is who God truly is. And he pivots and begins worshiping God. Says, who is God like you, who pardons sins and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever. Aren't you glad that God doesn't stay angry forever? You delight to show him, show mercy. Aren't you glad that God delights in showing you mercy? I am. Boy, oh boy, oh boy, right? I am so thankful that God loves showing mercy. You will again have compassion on us. If you're in a season of life right now where you've made some bad choices and you're suffering the just consequences for those choices, which that happens, decisions have consequences. Compassion on me, oh God. You start walking with the Lord, though. you will again have compassion on me, O God. You turn your heart to the Lord. You start walking with the Lord. You see what he does. He's out to tread our sins underfoot and hurl all of our iniquities out to the depth of the sea. Boy, this guy has a revelation of what Christ does, doesn't he? You will be true to Jacob, and you will show mercy to Abraham as you pledged on oath to our fathers in days long ago. This is what, in the midst of cultural chaos, what we are called to do. We're called to worship God. We're called to just love God, to be full of hope, to be agents in his kingdom, right? To walk with God. Can you do that in this season of your life? Would you commit today to doing that? We're going to close by taking communion. In fact, if somebody would let the kids know, the kids' teachers, we're going to close with communion. And what I would ask of everyone here today is that you respond to the word of God in Micah and you just commit your life again to God. Say, God, in the midst of this cultural chaos, that, like, can I just be honest? It fills me with a fair amount of angst if I stop and think on it long enough. Like, my goodness, what on earth are the days ahead going to look like with some of the decisions that are being made? But that, God's not called us to focus on that. He's called us to focus on him. He's called us to live Christ-centered lives. He's called us to live lives of worship before him. Amen? And that's what we do in communion. Think about the moment in time when Jesus introduces communion to his church. He's about ready to take on the sins of the world. He's about ready to experience the greatest judgment that has ever come upon earth. And in that moment, he says, this is a new covenant. Come and covenant with me to walk with me. So it doesn't matter what's going on around us. In fact, the crazier your life is right now, the more you need the communion table today. The more you need to come before God and say, God, here I am. I commit again to following you. Amen. Now, if you have never made a decision to follow Jesus, before we take communion, we would love to pray with you. And we invite you, if you make that decision today, to join with us in communion. So, worship team, can I have you come? Did we let the kids know? Are they coming? Okay, awesome. Would you all stand with me? And...